passage this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to go ahead and back up and read verses 1 and 2, just for context, though. So let us hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So we continue and pick up here again in this epistle, this letter written by Peter, the Apostle Peter, and as he describes, he's writing here to elect exiles of the dispersion, and this according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that is, they are elect and they are exiles, both according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And in this grace in which Peter closes his second verse there, this grace and peace, that is this grace and peace that he is speaking of. This very foreknowledge of God the Father that has made them, by which they have become elect and exiles. And he prays that this grace and peace would be multiplied to them. And what we're going to see in our passage is that it is Christ who is the means by which the Father gives us this life of being the elect and yet of being exiles. This life, this new life, this new birth, this inheritance. Remember, we are co-heirs of Christ by this very foreknowledge of God, this election. And so it is Christ is the means by which the Father does this. And these things he sums as our salvation in verse 5. Our salvation. He says at the end there, verse 4, that it is kept in heaven for us. Peter says to you, to the audience he is writing to, which is the elect, exiles, Christians, through Christ, made that way according to the foreknowledge of God, elect and exiles. He says this salvation is kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that is yours. And also he says in verse 5 that you are being kept for it by the power of God. And you have to wonder and scratch your head how anybody could say, oh, you know, you could lose your salvation. You have to wonder if they've ever read Peter. But it's this very grace and peace that Peter prays for these Christians, these elect God, who by that election are also made exiles in this world. And Peter prays, may this grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that's what we're talking about here. We have to understand up front that there simply is no path to peace apart from grace. Not true peace apart from true grace. There are all kinds of temporary things that people do in order to try to give themselves a little peace in this life. But it's not from grace. Maybe a false grace, because it's something they do for themselves. You see, there's no peace except through true grace. No true peace through true grace. Peace begins with our acknowledging, our being made to know the grace of God. By our being able to pray for the grace of God. And for our being able to then pursue the grace of God. Even with all of our faults, all of our difficulties, all of our shortcomings, and everything in this world that presses against us in the pursuit of peace through true grace. And what we see is Peter here, what he's trying to get across to us, that God is to be praised for all of these things. And that's kind of the beginning of it all. We have to understand that. And so Peter prays. He prays for this grace that we've been talking about, that results in this peace that we've been talking about, that it would be multiplied to you all, he says. And we remember that he's talking to Christians, to Jews and Gentiles, perhaps mostly Gentiles, due to some of the wording in the rest of the letter that we'll come across. But these are Christians who by his understanding are at the same time both the elect of God and exiles in this world. Not by choice, not by chance, but by grace. By the grace of God, that's who they are. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sole ground and cause of our being brought into the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood. That is the whole gamut of sanctification, from the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving us new life, calling us, making that calling effectual, by granting us repentance and faith, those gifts of God, so that we can believe the gospel when we hear it. And when that happens, we are justified by God. We are adopted, that spirit of adoption. We are brought in. We are now led by the Spirit of God in sanctification, for obedience to Jesus Christ. As we've already discussed in verse 5, that we are that salvation, that justification is preserved for us, the glorification, preserved by God in heaven. And we are preserved for it by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, through faith in Christ. We, the recipients of God's special grace and the peace that grace brings. And it's at the end of verse 2 where Peter prays for all of these to whom he is writing for, to all the elect, that this special grace from God, that they have already received. They're already the elect and the exiles. They've already received it. They already believe the gospel. They know something about it. The Spirit is at work in their lives, sanctifying them. They're becoming obedient to Christ. And it's a special grace from God that they already have. And the peace that flows from it, that Peter prays, would be multiplied to them. And you see, it's here in Peter's prayer that we're confronted with this, with one of the great paradoxes of Scripture. That as the grace that makes us exiles in this world, despised, rejected by the world, dispersed from families, from friends, from communities, from countries, from nations, is the same grace that gives us peace. The Christians to whom Peter is writing in the mid-AD 60s were the elect exiles of the dispersion across Asia Minor. And Peter doesn't try to sugarcoat that reality. That being a recipient of God's special grace has resulted in their becoming exiles in the world, in the empire, in the communities that they lived. But neither does he despair. Instead, he prays. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The same grace by which they are elect and exiles at the same time. May that be multiplied with the result of peace. And then he proceeds to write five whole chapters expounding what he sees as the true grace of God, with the hope that the peace that comes out of that, the comfort, the encouragement, the joy, the hope that flows from the true grace of God might be multiplied to them. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then you see, he sets himself to the work that he prayed for. Have you ever thought about that? Is that how you pray? Praying for others with the expectation that God would use you to fulfill that which you prayed for them. Such that you're able to step out in faith and set yourself to the work for which you prayed. And have peace. Have peace doing it. Well, this is how Peter prays. He's not sugarcoating anything. They are elect and they are exiles. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Five chapters. See, it's how Peter begins his work as well. It's how he prays. It's how he works. By praising, as we see in verse 3, he begins by praising the one who himself is the true and ultimate source of all that grace and all that peace that comes from that grace. All grace, all peace. And if we know anything about Peter, it's that he's not one to mince words. He's not one to beat around the bush. He gets to the point. And if grace and peace is be multiplied is what he has prayed for, grace and peace multiplied is what he intends to pursue. And he isn't going to waste any time for words getting there. He makes a beeline straight to the source of true grace. When he writes, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The source of all grace and of all peace. And if we needed another argument against the error of driving a wedge between the Old Testament and the New, between the Law and the Gospel, and Israel and the Church, between the Father and the Son, as if the Father were merely an angry, wrathful God, and the Son being the sympathetic and loving one who steps in to appease the Father. Well, this is it. There can be no doubt, there should be no doubting that God, the Father, is the source of grace. He's the cause, the chief cause of it. And Peter consistently assigns the source and the cause of this special electing grace of God, the saving grace of God, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus, for the sprinkling with His blood. And it is in accordance with the great mercy of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that He has caused us, the Father has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From the dead. And having prayed the grace and the peace of God to be multiplied to those whom he writes, it's easy to see why Peter begins his work as he does by writing to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's where it all begins. And he works through Jesus Christ and the Spirit to give us grace and peace. Even the Greek words, palu eleos, translated here in verse 3, is great mercy. Even those words serve to make this point. They are also used in the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, wherein they are used as an equivalent for the Hebrew word chesed, which means it's used to describe Yahweh's steadfast love and His covenantal faithfulness to His people. As Moses wrote in Exodus 34, "The Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations." So Peter reiterates it here in verse 3, to mostly Gentile Christians scattered across Asia Minor, exiles, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time." And this, Peter describes a past, unconditional, is not according to us or anything that we do. It is unconditional on our part, a past work of God, of the grace of God, the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is not according to us, but according to His great mercy. This results not only in a new life, but in an entirely new standing in life. A new family. A new birth. For us here and now, in the present, and forevermore. To an inheritance, you see, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, not because of us or by us, but for us, who are not by our own power, but by the power of God being guarded as well through faith. And that not of our own, is a gift of God entirely. For a salvation, a new life, being born into a new life, a new family, an eternal family, to receive a new inheritance as co-heirs of Christ Himself, a new heavens and a new earth, a salvation ready to be revealed the last time at Christ's return. And for that, Peter begins his passage, his work of this praying for this multiplication of grace and peace to the elect exiles. He begins by saying, writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to see that. If we're going to pray for grace, if we're going to seek the grace that results in peace, true grace, we have to understand what it is and the source from which it comes. The only source from which it comes. As Jesus explained to Nicodemus, it's a new birth, a regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That enables us to see and enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no work of man that can do that. No work of man that could possibly add to that. And without this new birth, no one, past, present, or future, has ever entered the kingdom of heaven or even seen the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus. You cannot see it, you cannot enter it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The mind set on the flesh cannot please God. It's hostile to God. It will not. It cannot acknowledge the grace of God. And we'll never know the peace of God. We'll never see the kingdom of heaven, nor will it enter it. It's a new birth that enables faith. It is in that new birth that we receive the gifts of repentance and faith. It enables us to believe the gospel. To believe that God raised Christ from the dead. Something only those who are born of God may do. To recognize that, to recognize what God has done. Not according to us or our choice or what we do, but according to His foreknowledge, God the Father's foreknowledge, and His great mercy, His steadfast love and covenant faithfulness that He has had for His people forever. Even before the foundations of the world. And He gives to His people through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter, in again, making these these connections between Old Testament people of God, New Testament people of God. We're both saved by the same grace, the same gospel, the same new birth, the same work of the Spirit, without which no one will see or enter the kingdom of heaven, which Old Testament teachers should have known. Remember, Jesus marvels that Nicodemus doesn't have this. He should have. It's the same thing Peter is talking about in the New Testament to the church. It's the same thing. And he makes this connection even through the use of the word inheritance. We know the Old Testament is full of types and shadows that always pointed God's people to the Christ, to the Messiah, and what he would do. The promise of a land is no different. It's no different. The Jews had looked forward to an inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. And so now Peter directs our attention, interestingly enough, to an inheritance. But unlike the type and the shadow that pointed to Christ, this is not a type and a shadow. This is the anti-type. This is the real deal. Because this was secured by Christ through his resurrection from the dead. That is how God graces us. That is how we receive the grace of God and the peace that follows. This is a anti-type of the real inheritance to be received by the people of God, even the Old Testament people of God. This is their real inheritance. Those who believed in Christ, believed in the Messiah, they believed in God. It was not the inheritance of Canaan. That was to point them to Christ. And it became defiled by their sin, and this has long since faded into history. But this inheritance described by Peter is an imperishable inheritance. Undefiled, unfading inheritance. And again, why? Because it is kept by God. And it is yours because you are kept by God. You are being kept by grace through faith, a gift of God, not of your own doing. There is nothing to boast about. Like Peter, all we have to say is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For his foreknowing us, his predestining us before the foundations of the world to this new life, this new family, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to his mercy, great mercy, a steadfast love and covenantal faithfulness to his people. See, from beginning to end, it is God who keeps us and keeps everything he has promised for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to his foreknowledge and according to his steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. And so as we think about this reality that Peter is setting before these Christians, these elect of God who are exiles, recipients of a grace and a peace already given to them by God. What is it that he does? He prays for that grace and peace to be multiplied. But what is it that he does? He sets himself about the work of multiplying it to them, explaining to them the grace of God, with the effect, the result being peace. Even in the midst of alienation and exile, peace. We're always tempted in this life, always tempted to try and save ourselves, to try and give ourselves a new start, a new life. I mean, every New Year's, right? I'm going to lose weight this year. Why does that never work out? I don't know. We're always tempted to these things, to preserve ourselves, an inheritance. Right? What happens? Moth, rust, decay, defiled, thieves. It all gets torn down. It's not. Those aren't the source of grace. And they don't give lasting peace. And so, you know, we're always bound to maybe you know, in frustration for those things, we say, well, okay, I need God, I do, I need Him a little bit, but I'm still going to hang on to my what I do and my stuff, and I'm gonna, you know, it's some kind of a mixture between God and me is how I receive all these things. God blesses me, and I step out and do some stuff, and then he blesses me more because I do these things. That's not what Peter's saying anywhere in his text. But that's how we often think. We don't embrace this full recognition of the source of all grace, of true grace, as Peter calls it. We struggle to that. We struggle to understand that God saves us to the uttermost. And it's been His grace from before the foundations of the world. I guess that's what I'm wanting to get across to you this morning, basically. To look to the source. To recognize where true grace comes from, so that you might have true peace. That is what that's what Peter prayed for. I took his lead and prayed that for you all, and it's what I set about to try and do this morning with the grace of God, that we all might pray as Peter prays. To the praise of God, to the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we might in faith step out and pursue what we pray for. Not because we're going to do it or obtain it, but because He gives it. Let's close with that and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you teach us so much, even again today. We thank so many things. We know it is so easy to focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the extent of failing to honor you as we should, failing to acknowledge you. And Father, we repent of that. We ask you to remind us again, and over again, Lord, all of our lives, that you are the source of grace. all true grace. Help us to honor you. Help us to know you. Again, all of this through our Lord Jesus Christ. But help us to acknowledge you, to recognize you. Lord, to pray to you, to understand who you are, the magnificence of your being, the power of who you are, the person of who you are, how you have loved us steadfastly before the foundations of the world, how you have preserved for us, brought about our new birth and preserved for us an inheritance in heaven. And through all that you have shown us throughout history, you reveal these things. The writers of Hebrews of the Old Testament knew that they served us as they lived and wrote and did their lives in faith. They served us. Father, help us to know the source of all of this grace that you've given us. Help us to be thankful for it. Help us to praise you for it. Lord, that this grace, this true grace, might be multiplied. And that those who, according to your foreknowledge and according to your great mercy, who are born again, who receive repentance and faith, and Lord, the ability to believe the gospel, Lord, the grace and peace may abound to them, that it would be multiplied to them. May we ever speak and sing in your praises of what you have done, of who you are. Through Jesus Christ, your Spirit. And Father, help us ever be full of hope, because it is you who have brought us here. It is you who sustain us, who keep us. You who will see us through on the last day. When we will be glorified like our Lord Jesus Christ. That we, to your praise and to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.